Numbers chapter 6, we're going to be reading the last six verses in the chapter, Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. Hear now God's inspired word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Let's pray. Lord, these are familiar words to us, but yet we still ask of you, your Holy Spirit, that we may understand them spiritually, that you would apply them to our hearts and to our lives. Help us to understand your word, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Depending on your age and what church you grew up in, if you grew up in the church, you may have heard these words 1,000 times already in your life. Maybe 2,000. You can do the math later, depending on what kind of benedictions you grew up with. And some people say that familiarity breeds contempt. I think sometimes familiarity can just as often breed indifference. You see, when you hear something time and again for the 1,000th time, it may start to slip below the radar of your consciousness. You may stop really pondering the words and hearing what is said when you've heard it so many times before. And it could be that way with this benediction, which literally means this good word from God. And so we're going to study it tonight and look into this and see, what is this blessing that we get at the end of worship? What is it that God was doing with His people through the priests? Our goal this evening is to look into the details of this blessing and to see exactly what it is that's going on at the end of worship when God, through the pastor, pronounces this blessing upon His people. And we're going to see that this is a promise that is almost beyond description. And there's going to be a very simple application tonight, and that's to believe the words of God. It's to believe the words of God. In this blessing, the glory is in the details. You may know that when God repeats something 3 times, it's His way of really emphasizing it, of putting the EST onto the end of the word, making it a superlative. And so God repeating a blessing 3 times is sort of like Him saying, "I really, 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 really bless you. Really." Or in other words, this is the blessingest blessing with which God could bless you. But there may be more than. So that's the threefold repetition there. But there may be more to that. Although some scholars disagree, the threefold nature of this blessing does reflect the character of God. That He is a God who is triune. He is 3 in 1. And we can say this with confidence because we do so from the Apostle Paul's teaching. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, gave another benediction that you do hear a lot at the same time, but he kind of updated and altered the benediction. He said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And so by updating it and by bringing all 3 persons of the Trinity into the benediction, Paul teaches us that it's okay in the Old Testament to see this here as a reflection of the triune character of God. And so you realize that when you are blessed at the end of service, and it's a blessing that's repeated 3 times, it's 3 times for a reason. Because only the triune God can give you this blessing. No other God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No other God could issue a blessing to you that is this wonderful. And so let's look at this blessing. The first part of the blessing: the Lord bless you and keep you. What's in this phrase? What's packed in here? When we use the words "bless you," we can do it in a couple of ways. One is, of course, just something to say after somebody sneezes. But sometimes we'll say, "Well, I hope the Lord blesses you." And when we use the words, even in that sort of spiritual overtones, we don't even come close to saying half of what God means with this word. In Hebrew, the word for bless is a promise of divine favor. It's a promise of divine favor. More specifically, it's a promise of a divinely blessed future state. It's a promise of a blessed future. You know, of course, that God has a lot of blessings prepared for you, His people. You also know that He doesn't give them to you all at the same time. And so He blesses you and promises you a blessed future state. And He swears it to you through this promise. And so this one word, in essence, is a promise of heaven. When we say the Lord bless you, we're saying the Lord bring you to heaven. The Lord will bring you to heaven. So it's a promise of heaven, of an eternity spent with no barriers between you and God. It's a promise of that time when you will see Christ face to face, where sin will be a distant memory. All in that little word, the Lord bless you. Which is fine and good, and it's even wonderful, but what about right now? What about the distance between here and there, the time between right now and eternity? I'm not in heaven yet. Well, that's why we say, the Lord keep you. May the Lord keep you. You see, God does not promise to you heaven and then sit back to see if you can get there on your own. God promises you heaven and then He promises you every protection until you get there. Keeping is a promise of ongoing security, of divine protection, before, behind, above, below, behind, and so on. It's a promise that nothing can keep you from getting to the heaven that Christ is preparing for you. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. May the Lord keep you. There's absolutely nothing that can come between you and God's blessing. You may remember that marvelous conversation that Jesus had with His disciples in John 14. He was heading toward the cross. The day was coming when He would not only die and be raised, but that He would leave. He would leave His friends, His disciples. And He said, where I'm going, you cannot come, but I go to prepare a place for you. And He looked at them in the eyes, and you've got to picture the scene. Jesus telling His friends, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Wouldn't that have been something? Wouldn't that have been a day to remember? When Jesus Himself said to you, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to come back for you. I'm preparing heaven. I'm getting it ready, and I'm getting you ready for heaven. And I'm coming back for you. I will escort you by the hand to heaven. Wouldn't it have been nice to hear Jesus say that to you? He says that to you every Sunday. The pastor raises his hands and said, the Lord bless you and keep you. It is not the mouth of a man. It is not the idea of the session. It is the voice of God promising you heaven and promising you protection every step of the way. Some of you tonight are scared. You're scared of life. You're scared of surgery. You're scared for your kids who are growing up in a sinful world. You're so uncertain about the future. You're worried about your finances. Fear is not for the Christian. And that's why we need God's blessing every week. That we can be reminded time and again that ultimately and eternally, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. Nothing can keep you from God's perfect blessing in heaven. Then the Lord commands His priests to go even further. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Well, the first key to understanding here is what we mean by the word face. Biblically, of course, a face is much more than eyes and a nose and a mouth. A face is what reflects the whole person. It identifies the whole person. It's how you interact with the world. It's what reflects what's inside of you. It's the revelation of the self. It's how you interact with the world around you. For instance, Isaiah the prophet prophesied that men would hide their faces from Jesus. So that when Jesus came, what was He saying? Not that literally that men would never look at Him or they'd be afraid to show Him their face. But by saying men would hide their face, he was saying men would reject him. And in the same way, by showing somebody your face, metaphorically speaking, you're showing them favor. You're showing them that you accept them and that you love them and that you're glad that they're there. So a revealed face is a sign of great favor. And that's why we sang Psalm 4, which verse 6 says, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." Excuse me. So God's shining face means very important things for His people. First means presence. It means that God is with you. He is close to you. He is near you. But that's not all it means. I want you to remember back to the story of Exodus. God's face, God's presence wasn't always a good thing. In Exodus 33, it was a good thing. That's where it says that God talked to Moses face to face like friends. What a privilege. What a blessing Moses had to see the face of God. But if you skip back a few chapters to Exodus 19, what did God instruct Moses? He said, "Keep the people away from the mountain so that they won't see my face." So why didn't God want the people to see his face? Because if they saw his face, they would die. They would be destroyed because the wrath of God would burn hot against their uncovered sin. So the face of God isn't necessarily the greatest thing. It often means destruction and wrath when there is still sin on the table. So what do we do? How can God's face be made to us a good thing? How can this blessing be made a good thing rather than a sign of destruction? God's face is here. Maybe that means He's going to come in wrath against my sin. Well, that's why there's two parts to the blessing. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. How is God's face made a good thing? By grace. The Lord be gracious to you. You see, a promise of God's presence without grace would mean a promise of destruction. But with grace, God promises to accompany His face with His favor. It's His promise to restore the relationship, to make things safe. And this is a blessing ultimately of restoration. Some of you tonight may be scared. Others of you tonight may need to be restored to God. We all know what it feels like, and it's hard to put into words, that times in life when you just feel distant from God, where the passion is missing, the drive, the real desire for holiness, something's not there. I need to be restored to God. And Psalm 80 is a song that pleads for restoration. Three times in that psalm, we sing, "Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved." So a shining face means restoration. But the best thing about this part of the blessing is that it's not you who does the restoring. It is God. God is the one who can restore you to Himself. God is the one who drew you to Himself in the first place. He is the one who will do it again. It is God who makes His face to shine upon you, not you who somehow flipped the switch on God, and all of a sudden, because of your great faith, God's going to shine on you. It's because God loves you. Regardless of what you do or don't do, God is going to restore the relationship to you. That's why there's only one application from the sermon, is to believe. What can you do that's going to make God restore Himself to you? You see, nothing you do or don't do can stop the blessing of the Almighty. God will restore Himself to you, whether or not you want it. This restoration should and may include you putting away sin, taking more seriously your walk with God. But it starts with God. He will restore Himself to you by making His face to shine upon you. The next phrase in the blessing continues upward. It heightens the promise. And hopefully we're kind of getting a sense of what God is doing. This blessing it is repetitious, but there's intricacies here. There's a poetic nature. And these different words that God uses is a blessing that is hoping to encompass God's entire plan for you. It's a blessing of totality, of comprehensiveness. And it leaves no part of our need untouched or unredeemed. So God says, "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Well, we could ask the question, how is a shining face different from a lifted face? We already saw that God is going to lift His face to you. Why would He say now, you already saw He's going to shine His face to you. Why would He say, now I'm going to lift my face to you? Well, scripturally speaking, especially when we look in the Old Testament, being able to lift your face meant that you had freedom from shame. It's a very idiomatic, but a distinctive expression. If you can lift your face in company, it means you are free from shame, free from guilt. Job, of course, had a few funny friends who didn't fully understand him. But we can refer to them to help us understand this idea. A man named Zophar was talking to Job when he was having such a hard time. And Zophar told his friend Job that if you will put away your sin, if you will follow God with your heart, then, Job, you will be able to lift your face without blemish. You will be secure. You will be without fear of God. And then in chapter 22 of Job, Eliphaz, another friend, wrongly claimed that Job had great wickedness in his life. And although he was wrong, mostly about Job, listen to what he told him. He said, if you agree with God, if you return to Him, you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift your face up to God. So as each friend was encouraging Job to get rid of his sin, they used this idea of him lifting his face. To say, when you are free from sin, you'll be able to lift your face to God. And in fact, Ezra the scribe, when he was repenting on the behalf of all Israel, said this, oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift my face to you. So a lifted face is one that's free from shame. But you will notice that in this blessing, it is not us who lifts our face, but it is God who lifts His face toward us. So this is the picture of a very powerful, maybe the most powerful king, sitting on His throne in righteousness and in splendor, and because of His goodness and grace, allowing the most degenerate, dirty, pitiful person on the kingdom to come into His presence. Normally, the king would never let somebody like that in, but God lifts His face toward us. For us to be restored to God, to be free from fear, to be free from shame, God lifts His face to us. And put it in one word, God is here promising us the most wonderful thing, forgiveness. When you hear the promise, the Lord lifts His face upon you, it's a promise of forgiveness, freedom from shame, freedom from sin's guilt and power and dominion and disease and corruption. It's God's promise to save you from sin. And apart from the forgiveness found in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who among us could lift our face to God? Who among us tonight could come into God's presence, could pretend that we have a right to sit at His table without shame? Were it not for Christ's sacrifice, we would have our heads hung low, bound, as it were, by thousands of pounds of chains, never able to lift our heads. So God, in His mystery and in His grace, has reversed the formula and lifted His head toward you. While you were still in your sin, while your head was still bowed low, God lifted His head and He will continue to do so. Some of us fathers, of course, because we love our children, maybe we have said things like, no child of mine will ever, fill in the blank, no child of mine will ever go hungry. No child of mine will ever have to suffer what I suffered. No child of mine. And this statement is God Himself saying, no child of mine will ever be stuck in shame. No child of mine will ever be trapped in the cold of guilt. It's a promise of forgiveness. Some of you here tonight need to be forgiven. But perhaps more of you need to believe that you are forgiven. How often do we need a reminder from God that we are not in His eyes dirt? He loves us like He loves His Son. There is no shame with God if you are in Christ. You need God to lift His face to you because you could never lift your face to Him. And in this benediction given to the priest, forgiveness is guaranteed to all who call Him Father. What follows then? What comes when you are forgiven? You know without even having to look, you know what it feels like to be forgiven. It's called peace. Lord, lift up His face upon you and give you peace. Shalom. It's wholeness. It's a completeness. It's a restoring to your original purpose for which you were made, which is to glorify God. You get peace because you are adopted into an eternal family. Some of you need to believe God when He says you are forgiven. Well, now that we have a sense of the details, then what's the big picture? What's God really doing when His representatives bless the covenant people? Look at verse 27. So they shall put My name on the people of Israel, and I will bless them. This is God's way of putting His name, He says, on you, His people. That's kind of an odd thing to say, isn't it? I already have a name. Wasn't I born with a name? In fact, you were. Covenantally speaking, we were all born with the name Adam. Our name is the name of our federal head, the firstborn of our race. Covenantally speaking, our last name, all of our last name with which we were born is Adamson. We were all born, somebody, Adamson, the son of Adam. Well, all that's wrong with humanity can be summed up in that name, Adam. He is the one, you will of course remember, who gave up all the blessings because he thought God was a liar. He thought God was unfair. He thought God was stingy even. And we are born believing the same things. What are we to do? We need a new name. We need a new covenant head. We need another firstborn. And so God made a covenant with Himself that I will put My name upon the people. I will not resort to any other man but Me. So Christ came and we have a new name. We are called Christianson. Or for short, we are called Christian. You have a new name and it is significant. God putting His name on a people means that He is binding Himself to you. When God blesses you with the benediction, He is tying Himself to you. He says, now that I have blessed you, now that you have My name, your good is My glory. Whatever happens to you happens to Me. Your enemies are now My enemies. And your friends are now My friends. Your unfaithfulness can never stop My faithfulness. God ties Himself to His people. And what else do we see about God because of this blessing? We see that He loves to bless His people. Too often we have a similar view of God that Adam had. We look to God that He is stingy, that He is withholding something from me. But God is a God who blesses us with such richness and lavishness that you cannot find anywhere else. And what do? Receive the blessing and believe it. And this is why historically the church has responded to the benediction by saying together, Amen, with a loud voice. And if you don't already, I want you to think about responding to each benediction with a loud Amen. By saying Amen to the benediction, you are confessing with your mouth that I believe what the Lord God has told me. I claim His promises as my own. I will found my life on this benediction, this good word. And so we say together, Amen. So I want you to feel the freedom, if you are able, to confess your belief in God's blessing by saying Amen, vocally. It is a confession that you believe what God has said. Finally, to get a sense, to get a better sense of what this blessing means to God's people, let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus, of course, was the book written for the priests about what they should do in all the sacrificial systems. But we have a record of the benediction. And we can see in its context of what it meant. Leviticus 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. This is after God had just set Aaron and his sons apart to be priests. And then He set them to work, beginning the sacrifices, beginning to sacrifice for sin. Verse 15. Then he, that is Aaron, presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it, and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail, and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver. They put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And you need to imagine that on that day you were one of the thousands. You had been not a people, but now you were gathered at Sinai, gathered before God, and He was doing what it was going to take to make you His. You were waiting anxiously outside the tabernacle. Far too many people for you to really see what was going on. But your priest has gone in to make sacrifices for your sins. You see, if this doesn't work, there's no other hope. If God doesn't accept this sacrifice, I've got nothing else to give Him. I've got no other road down which to go that will please God. And you wait. And you wait a little while longer because it takes a long time to cut up animals. And then Aaron comes out. And he raises his hands and he pronounces the benediction. And it's just the same as if he had said at the top of his lungs, "It worked! It worked! We're okay with God. He accepted our sacrifice. He loves you. And you are covered. You're covered. No more shame. There's heaven for you waiting. No more sin. He loves you." And so when the pastor pronounces the benediction, it's God saying, "It's okay. You and me, we're okay now. We're back together. I have accepted Jesus Christ in your place, and nothing will stop me from bringing you to me. Nothing." And so the people of God say, "Amen." Let's pray. God in heaven, you have indeed blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly realms. And we marvel, Lord, to believe that this could even be true, that you could love us so much that despite our sin, you would clear every obstacle and bring us to you. And we say thank you. And we praise you for the blessing you give. Lord, we need Jesus Christ. As we come, Lord, to your supper tonight, it's a confession of our need for you. It's a confession of how dearly we cling to Jesus Christ as our only hope, as our perfect sacrifice. And Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, we say thank you for being the lover of our souls. Amen.